Gus and Donna Anderson, faithful members of Midway Community Church. If you recall, we talked about the Andersons before, and if you noted that Donna was a member of the church choir, she also volunteered in the nursery. Gus, he was involved on the Buildings and Grounds Committee, and that, but you recall he had a hard time getting along with other folks on that committee. Gus was the kind of a guy who approaches many situations, not with an attitude of cooperation, but instead with a simple mindset of getting things done and getting things done his way. Now, Donna works part-time at a clothing outlet down there at the mall, but her real passion is her volunteer work at the Midway Community Library. She volunteers there 3 afternoons a week. She reads stories to the little children. She helps the school-age children with their homework. And when she's not doing those 2 things, she's just simply putting books back on the shelves. There are actually 7 volunteers down the library, and there's 1 full-time librarian. That's Mrs. White. Dear sweet Mrs. White, this is her library. And she makes sure everyone knows that. Now, she appreciates the volunteers who come in to help out, but she's the boss, and everything in this library is to be done just the way she wants it to be done. Now, Donna, she can respect that. She's not interested in any conflicts with the head librarian. She just wants to come in and help the kids and put in a few hours of volunteer work each week. Now, occasionally, Mrs. White has made a decision that Donna doesn't completely agree with. For instance, there was the time when Mrs. White established a new library policy that the school-age children were not allowed to use the internet unless they had their parents with them. Now, Donna, she was the one who worked with the kids, and she knew that sometimes they did need to have access to the internet, and they needed to get their homework done before they went on home at the end of the afternoon, and their parents simply weren't with them. So Donna, she goes in and talks to Mrs. White and tries to suggest that if the school-age kids would use the internet and if she would directly monitor that, if that would be okay. Mrs. White flatly said no. She had made a rule, and she wasn't going to budge from that rule that she had made. Now, Donna did not appreciate the decision that was made, but she was respectful of the authority of Mrs. White to make such policies, and she was respectful for Mrs. White. Now, here's the good thing. Donna was respectful, and she complied with Mrs. White's authority, both in front of Mrs. White, but also in front of the children, and in front of the other volunteers down at the library. She did not want to be two-faced, undermining Mrs. White's authority in front of other people. Now, this wasn't true for all of the volunteers. Many of the volunteers began to grumble and complain among themselves and to make comments in front of the students regarding the unreasonableness and the stubbornness of Mrs. White and her library policies. But Donna, she stayed out of that grumbling and all that backbiting because she recognized that Mrs. White was the librarian, and she also respected her authority to make these decisions. No good was going to come out of undermining the position or the authority of Mrs. White. Donna just found some other ways to help the kids do their homework that didn't require the internet. Donna truly enjoyed just helping those kids down at the library. And she always wanted to do the right thing. In fact, she had one big motivation this whole process. She wanted to be a good witness to others about her faith. See, she knew that other folks down at that library knew that she was a member of the church and that she was a Christian. In fact, Mrs. White had allowed her on a number of occasions to put up little flyers in the window of the library advertising special services at the church. And so she did not want to become engaged in behavior that would damage her witness. See, Donna had recently heard her pastor share a wonderful message from the book of Titus about making God look attractive to others by the way we interact with them, especially with those in authority. You see, Donna knew that if she would start talking bad about Mrs. White behind her back and begin to openly challenge her authority in the library, then her witness as a believer in Jesus Christ would be tarnished. Thus, it was a different story altogether. Gus, he held a middle management position down at the plastics factory. Middle management is kind of difficult because that's the position where you've got some people above you who have authority over you and you have to answer to them. But you also have people below you that you need to manage and that you're responsible for. Now, Gus started this company about 10 years ago, working one of the machines down there on the floor. And it's always been his desire to work himself up through the company. And he believed that the best way to work himself up through the company was to impress those that were above him in the chain of command. And Gus didn't miss any opportunity to make a good appearance and appear to be a model employee for the boss. The problem is that when the boss wasn't looking, Gus would kind of just coast along because he didn't really have a strong work ethic. Another problem was that there were those below Gus in this whole hierarchy in the company, but in this chain of command, and they saw a very different Gus than the boss saw. Gus was one of those guys, was a bit of a bully to those workers below him. And as a middle manager, one of Gus's responsibilities was to put together the work schedule for the week. And he generally did that schedule at the beginning of the week, and then he expected all of those shop workers to follow it without exception. Now, he did allow a little bit of trading of shifts, but if an employee could not find someone to switch with him, then that employee was expected to work the shift himself. Now, there's nothing really wrong with that policy, but Goss's application of the policy was a little bit unreasonable at times. For example, one time one of Gus's workers had a family emergency, and the worker had to leave town right away to be with his mother, who had just been placed in the hospital. Now, the worker, in that confusion of that situation, was not able to make the necessary arrangements, and so instead he simply called Gus at the last minute, explained the situation, and essentially told Gus that he had to leave immediately to be with his mom. Now, sadly, Gus responded by threatening that employee. He told the worker that if he did not secure his own replacement before he left, when he got back, he would find that he didn't have a job anymore. Now, people at Gus's company knew that he went to church, but most of them were not very impressed with the character of Gus as a person. They saw Gus as someone only interested in moving up the company ladder. They saw him simply as a guy who wanted to please the higher-ups, but had no real regard for those below him in the chain. Instead, he would interact with them with intimidation. They saw him as someone who would abuse his authority as the manager by threatening the employees if they didn't cooperate with his agenda. Because many were not terribly impressed with Gus as a person, they were not very impressed with Gus's religious beliefs, with Gus's church, and sadly with Gus's God. If Gus represented what it meant to be a member of Midway Community Church, they weren't really interested in that church either. Gus and Donna They're both Christians. But Gus and Donna do not both appear to be living a spirit-filled life. We've been talking from Ephesians about the fact that our lives need to be transformed. Back in chapter 2 of Ephesians, we learned that we, when we become Christians, when we adopt Christ as our personal Savior, we become new people. And in chapter 4, we are told that as new people, that we ought to be transformed in our lifestyle. We ought to live differently than we lived before. We ought to live differently than the world does. We're told in Ephesians 4 that we are to live as children of light, to be imitators of God. Ephesians 5, the portion of scripture that we're looking at most recently, we're told that we are to be led by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. That was Ephesians 5:18. Then we're told that one of the results of being filled with the Spirit is that we would submit to one another out of respect for Christ, the idea of mutual submission, Ephesians 5:21. In the context of this mutual submission, we've been talking about the different relationships, the husband-wife, the parent-child, and most recently the relationship between the slave and the masters. But as we discussed last week, it's not simply slave and master, it's those who are in positions of authority, and those who are called upon to submit to others in positions of authority. And what we need to do is see this mutual submission worked out in the context of those types of relationships. We mentioned that it was to bring about a change in perspective. It is to be seen in an effort to engage in what we called God service and not simply I service. It was to be seen in an effort on our part to be God pleasers and not simply to be man pleasers. We are to be slaves of Christ and not merely slaves of men. Now, we ended our message last week a little bit early, but we mentioned it or finished it in the midst of Paul's six characteristics of those who were slaves of Christ, those who saw themselves as serving a heavenly master, and those who served their earthly master in the same way they would serve their heavenly master. Now, the first three of those that we talked about last week were serving with respect and fear, serving with a sincerity of heart, and doing the will of God. We are called upon to be slaves of Christ. And these are the characteristics of a slave of Christ, and we're told to serve our earthly masters in the same way. But let's go on now and finish that list, looking at number 4. Number 4 on this list, again, this is all being drawn from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, there's the passage where this comes from. Number 4, serving from the soul. Now, most English translations render this particular phrase serving from the heart, but Paul actually uses the word for soul for the inner life in this particular passage. What Paul is doing here in verse 6 is he is making a clear contrast between slaves of men and slaves of Christ. First half of verse 6, Paul describes what slaves of men would do. They are the ones engaged in simply eye service, simply men pleasers. But then in the second half of this verse here, we are told what a servant of Christ would look like, the alternative there in the second half of this verse. Instead of being men pleasers, we ought to diligently do the very will of God. We become God pleasers. Instead of rendering simply eye service, in which our concern is only with the visible world seen by the human eye, we ought to be concerned with the unseen spiritual world that touches our inner life, our soul. This gets to the very core of what motivates us, what drives us. Are we interested only in what men may see, or are we interested in what we know to be the will of God for our inner beings, our soul? Is what motivates and drives us something intrinsic or extrinsic? Is it what stems from within, or it stems from something outside of ourselves, like a tangible reward or recognition simply by other men? Paul is saying here that we need to serve from the soul, doing the will of God and not merely being engaged in eye service. Look with me now, verse 7. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord and not men. Our fifth characteristic of a slave is that one who would serve with wholehearted zeal. The word Paul uses here speaks to an eagerness, an enthusiasm in our service. We do not serve as if it were drudgery, but we serve because we want to, because we have a desire to, because we know that our service is ultimately given unto the Lord and not to men. I'm reminded of the Apostle Peter's words, his encouragement to pastors about being eager and willing to serve. This comes from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, beginning at verse 2. He says, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you were willing." And God wants you to be not greedy for money, but eager, eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now, these words are written to the pastors, but I think this passage captures the essence of what Paul has been talking about in our passage here in Ephesians 6:7, about our attitude in our service. In our service, in our relationship to those in authority, we are to serve with a wholehearted zeal and eagerness. Why? Because we see in these situations, ultimately, who we are serving is our Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Master, and not merely our earthly master. I certainly hope this characterizes all of our service, and we want to give to our Heavenly Master our very best, striving for excellence, striving with zeal and a wholeheartedness, serving the Lord with a singleness of purpose. Finally, a slave of Christ is interested in doing the good. This stems from verse 8. Verse 8 says, "Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is free or slave." This speaks to the rewards that we would seek for our efforts. Now, a mere slave of men, he seeks for promotion. He seeks for a tangible reward from the boss. In fact, this is what we saw in the life of Gus Anderson. A servant of Christ, on the other hand, he serves simply to do the good, to do the right, knowing that God will reward him for his efforts. He may not get a raise, he may not get a promotion, but he is striving for a far greater reward, a heavenly reward. He is striving for earthly or heavenly treasures as opposed to earthly treasures. I think it's noteworthy to see here that Paul broadens his application of this point. Up until this point, he has been addressing generally the slaves. But here, he describes that his audience is everyone, slave and free. The Lord is the Lord of all. He's no respecter of persons. He does not recognize the human distinctions between slave and master, between employee and employer that we seem to value so much. In His eyes, we're all equal. And He expects all of us, no matter what our station in life, to pursue that which is good. Why? Because it is good, because it is right. And He will reward all for doing this unto Him, unto our heavenly Master, and also unto our earthly masters. The last verse addresses specifically the masters now, those who are in authority over others. And we mentioned last week that this actually includes all of us. For each one of us lives under the authority of others in some situations. But all of us also exercise some level of authority in other situations. You may be a teacher in a classroom. You may be a chairman of a particular committee. You could be in charge of organizing some special event. We all at times find ourselves in positions of authority. Here's the question. How do you act when you find yourself in such a position of authority? Verse 9. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. First of all, masters are to treat their slaves in the same way. In the same way as what? We are to treat them in the same, with the same six characteristics that we've been seeing in this particular passage. Now, these characteristics were addressed to the slaves, instructing them how to serve their masters, both their earthly masters and their heavenly masters. But as we look at that phrase in the same way, we get the sense that the masters are to treat their slaves with the same six characteristics. Another thing that comes to mind as we consider those six characteristics and we consider this little phrase in the same way is a reminder of the golden rule given to us by Jesus. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 verse 12 says, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you." The golden rule. However you think about it, what we see here in our passage today in Ephesians 6 is actually a little bit greater than the golden rule. The golden rule says that we're to treat other people in the way that we would have them treat us. But if you recall, here in Ephesians 6, it's really all about treating others in the same way that you would treat Christ. That is, we are to treat our earthly masters the same way that we would treat our heavenly master. And I think that's a little step up from the golden rule. In fact, we could call this the platinum rule. Treat others as you would treat Christ. Slaves, treat your masters as you would treat Christ. Masters, treat your slaves as you would treat Christ. What a great standard for all of our human relationships, treating other people. Not necessarily how you would have them treat you, but how you would treat Christ. Paul gives just one example here. He says, do not threaten them. To threaten someone who is under your authority is to abuse the authority that God has given to you. To threaten someone who is under your authority is to abuse the authority that God has given to you. If you are in a position of authority, by all means, exercise that authority in a God-pleasing, responsible manner, doing the good, doing what is right. But do Do not threaten. The minute you begin to threaten someone that God has placed under your authority, you have violated the trust that God has given to you. We mentioned last week that those in authority are those in authority because God has placed them there. If you find yourself in such a place of authority, be careful that you exercise that authority in a way that God, who gave you that authority, would be pleased with. John Stott puts it this way. Threats are a weapon which the powerful yield over the powerless. And a relationship based on threats is not a human relationship at all. Do not threaten. Do not threaten him, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. And there is no favoritism with him. God is no respecter of persons. He does not recognize the hierarchies, the chains of command that we seem to treasure so much. Before God, we're all equal. With this in mind, it seems rather foolish, rather narrow-minded to lord it over those under your authority. Rather, we are to treat people from the perspective that we all stand before the same heavenly master. Ultimately, we are all slaves to Christ. Ultimately, we are all masters under Christ. We're all slaves to Christ. We're all masters under Christ. With God, there is no favoritism, no partiality. That truth should influence how we interact with each other. Donna Anderson found herself in a position of being under the authority of another. And although she disagreed with some of Mrs. White's policies, Donna was careful to respect and to comply with Mrs. White's authority. She did not criticize, she did not challenge, but instead she served the children there in the library with eagerness, with a singleness of purpose. She only wanted to serve well and to do the right thing by those children and the right thing by way of the library rules. As a result of that, Donna brought honor to the name of her Lord. She was a good witness to those around her, making her faith and her God look more attractive to other people. Gus, on the other hand, seemed to be motivated more by self-interest than anything else. He was the master of eye service, as he sought simply to please the boss and to gain another promotion. The problem is the higher up Gus went in the organization, the more people there were below him, and therefore the more threats he had to issue in order to control them. Gus had a hard time dealing with authority, both at work and, as we've mentioned before, on that buildings and grounds committee there at church. To whom was Donna's service ultimately directed? I think that was clear by how Donna responded to those in authority. To whom was Gus's service ultimately directed? I think that became evident as well. So the question for us, are we merely slaves of men? Or are we striving always to be slaves under Christ, serving our earthly masters as we would serve and do serve our heavenly master? Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your great love. We thank you for the blessings that you have given to us. We thank you that we have the privilege of being slaves to Christ. And then as slaves to Christ, we humbly submit ourselves to him, recognizing that he has blessed us so richly. And Father, we would just pray that as we seek to have, as we seek to be slaves to others, as we seek to act out the authority, the positions of authority that you have given to us, that we would serve in such a way as to demonstrate that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that we are serving others as we would serve you, and in doing those very things, we would make you look attractive to others. Help us to be the believers that you have called us to be, and help us to share that message of salvation with others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.